26 and verse 16 says this. We'll read verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. It is a great honor to be able to serve the Lord, to be able to do things in his ministry, to be able to help others, to give the gospel, to serve in this or that. It's a great honor. And everything that we do within the realm of serving the Lord, it is an honorable thing. From cleaning, you know, I appreciate the Cosners coming in. They did some great cleaning this weekend. Appreciate them. By the way, do me a favor. Head back to the fellowship hall. Make sure you don't have dishes or slippers back there. If we could just kind of take a look at that. Anything after may be donated or thrown away. I'll leave that there until next Sunday. And then we'll get rid of that. I know we've got some folks who ain't here, and we'll give them space to be able to get it and take a look at it. But please take a trip back there this afternoon or this evening and make sure you don't have things back there. But in anything we do, from scrubbing the toilets to vacuuming the bugs to teaching a Sunday school class, giving a devotion, all the things we do in serving the Lord, it's a privilege to be able to do so. And Paul, he was a man who recognized the privilege that it was, the great honor that it was to be able to serve the Lord. Why? Because as we would see, if there was anybody you would not pick to serve the Lord, it would have been Paul. You wouldn't have bothered with somebody like Saul. Saul, who breathed out threatenings and did great violence and locked up and killed Christians and commissioned their deaths. They used not the person you would pick. Right? It would be almost like if the Republicans got together and we decided that what we wanted was Hillary Clinton to be our... That's exactly what you would be doing. You'd be picking the polar opposite of the person you want. Why would we pick the enemy? But God, in his mercy, saved him and changed his heart and made him different. We see here the Lord's words to Paul. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Anybody here, you ever felt humbled? I'm sure we all have, haven't we? Maybe it was an illness, maybe it was a setback, maybe you got fired. Some trouble or trial came into your life and it knocked you right off the high horse. You thought you were doing good, you thought everything was well, and maybe it was the Lord bringing you down so you could have some humility or put you in that trying fire. Maybe it was just circumstances of life, but either way, it was no coincidence, it was no accident. God is involved in everything that happens in our lives. But we see there, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Many people, when we've been chastened or bad things have happened, we feel awful bad about it. You go to try to bring up things. Hey, listen, did you do this? Well, I don't know. Well, I did. But I asked a question earlier today at the house. Do we know what happened here? Or who took care of this? Wasn't me. Is that what I asked? You know? Wasn't me. And that's the way we are. It wasn't me. And if it was me, I'm a victim to it. I had to do it, right? Right? I saw somebody one time. They were arrested. The cops were going through their pockets. And they found drugs in their pockets, and he goes, oh, these are not my pants. I borrowed them from a friend. Well, did you happen to check them before you put them on? Oh, no, I can't believe he did this to me. You know what I mean? Like, that's the way we respond to a lot of things. It wasn't me, and if it was me, it was the circumstances working against me that put me into this position. That's not how life works. First of all, I've never borrowed somebody's pants. Second of all, we can't sit there and blame our circumstances for what we're in. But a lot of people, and then once they're dead to rights, once they're caught, what do? We drag that lip on the ground. Oh, well, you know, I messed up. I made a mistake. Blah, 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 blah. Hey, listen, pick yourself up. What does the Lord say? But rise. Get up. Paul laid there, or Saul laid there at the time. He laid there covered in dirt, blind, wounded, and just defeated. The person he was railing against, the person he was fighting against, showed up to knock him back down into the dirt. Folks, you've never been that wrong. At least I hope you've never been that wrong. To where Jesus himself has to knock you into the dirt with some light. Sitting there unable to see, knowing that his entire life's mission was garbage, that he was wrong. It is one of the most humbling and humiliating circumstances you could possibly find yourself in. And Paul most likely would have laid there blind. But what did Jesus say to him? Rise. Stand on your feet. Well, you know, I made a mistake. You know, no one's going to trust me. It's not something I'm going to be able to do. I've got this problem. I've got that problem. I'm not going to be able to serve the Lord right. Serve him. Do what Brother Dennis had talked about this morning. Step out. Step out and do. There are things that God has commanded you to do. Do not hold back on them. Well, brother, I can't do this in the same way other people have. You know what? God gave you the ability to serve him in the way that you can. Find ways that you can serve the Lord with what you have. All right, maybe it's a matter of, I think of a man who was a big mentor in my life, Jim Gill down there at Flat Rock. The things he would do, you know, giving the gospel on his deathbed, you know, just sitting there in the hospital, barely able to breathe, making sure every nurse that came by to check on him heard the gospel, gave tracts out, made sure that they have him for when his voice was too weak and too frail. Could not move, could not walk. Man, this was a man who probably walked up to every doorstep in Flat Rock just to invite people to church. Been to almost everyone but his own, you know, giving the gospel. But when his body failed, he kept going. And I could think of countless of others who found creative ways. Those who, instead of being able to stand up and preach or teach, they wrote poetry, they gave encouragements, they were a mentor to somebody. No matter what it is that's bringing you down, the Lord's commanding us to rise, to get back up and serve. Well, you don't understand how pitiful of a state I am. God does. God does. Somebody sent me something today, and I was both offended and encouraged by it at the same time. You ever been offended and encouraged at the same time? It said this, when God selected you for service, he factored in how stupid you were. Now that is not nice to send to people. And at first I was like, it's not nice. We don't use that word in our house. And then after a while I was like, you know what, that is kind of nice to know that God... Because you know he had to think about it. You know he took into account your lack of knowledge, your lack of wisdom. He took all that into account. For the priests and the prophets, he enabled them to speak. For the preachers today, he gave them the ability to do the things that they were doing. There's a lot of people who weren't qualified for the jobs God gave them for, and we're still talking about them. Think of Moses. Well, I'm not a good speaker. 5 books of the Bible. You know, I'm not very eloquent. I've got issues. I've got a problem with my speech. Here's a fiery coal I'm going to place to your lips. And you're going to write one of the greatest books. You're going to write one of the greatest books ever written. Here you go. We still talk about the great things people who aren't qualified do. Why? Not because of themselves, not because they figured it out, not because they took a 12-step program or a life coach, but because the Lord gave them the ability to do so. Paul sitting there, no one's going to listen to me. Why would I be a minister for Jesus Christ? You know how many of your people I locked up? You know how many of your people I had killed? You know, I can't see now. I'm blind now. How on earth am I going to go and do any good whatsoever? See, that's the thing. We don't always get to see God's plan. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or where God's going to put you and who needs to be there for it. God has a plan. God had a plan to heal Paul of his blindness. God had a plan to put men into his life that would teach him and educate him and build him up and make him the preacher and the missionary that he was. So we see that encouragement or that command, really, it's not really encouragement, it was a command. He didn't have a choice. Rise. What did God give him so that he could rise? Sweet forgiveness. We just got done talking about Baptist history. We got done talking about all the terrible things that have happened down through the years. And I'll be honest with you, when I sit there and I see the names of the people who commissioned great atrocities on others, I have a hard time wanting to forgive that person. If we had somebody today that was rounding us up and slaughtering us in the streets and making other people watch, we'd have a hard time forgiving them. This is no problem for God to forgive Paul for the things that he had done. He offered him sweet forgiveness, and that's exactly what each and every one of us needs right off the bat. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. God gave Paul there a reversal of purpose. At first, his purpose was to become the greatest Pharisee that you could ever be. To have the highest rank, the biggest title, the most money, the most pull and power. That was Saul's job. That was his heart. I want to be the top banana of these Pharisees. I want to be the head of them. And he talked about that, how he was climbing the ranks and everything was going good and how revered he was among the people. And you could almost hear the joy in which he spoke in that. But the Lord reversed his purpose. How many of us here, probably every single last one that's saved, before the Lord saved you, you were living for you. What you wanted. No matter how disastrous, no matter how treacherous, you wanted what you wanted and you were happy to get there. We all had dreams and desires and aspirations. Well, I'm going to party till I die. I'm going to do this until I die. Well, I'm going to be the greatest at this. I'm going to be the best at that. Yeah, I knew somebody that gave the testimony. Their favorite thing to do was to go around. They were an atheist. They wanted to try to convince Christians out of their Christianity. He was proud of that. Went on to be one of the greatest soul winners you've ever heard of. What happens there? The Lord makes the change. He gives you a new heart, a new direction. Now, it's new to you, but he always had it laid up there waiting. He goes, man, when this happens, I'm going to send this down. I'm going to do this for them. But to you, it's all brand new. You're considering it for the first time. Hey, there it is. And we can serve. And we can do. No matter what our background is, no matter our level of intelligence, no matter how far we went in school, service is no problem because God is the one who's the teacher. God enables. He gives us the ability to do so. Saul was hard proof of God's mercy. Hard proof. Every now and then I'll give the gospel to somebody and somebody will say, listen, if you knew who I was, you'd know that there's no way. Could you imagine somebody saying that to Saul? Could you imagine telling that to the Apostle Paul? Hey, listen, man, you don't know the bad stuff I've done. I bet you'd hear him chuckle a little bit. Oh, you've got no idea. Oh, I know how merciful God can be. I know what it's like to be the complete opposite of what he would expect, the complete opposite of what he asks of us. I know what it's like and to still find his forgiveness. You know, God could have done anything. Christ could have done anything to Saul on that road. He could have done anything he wanted. But what did he choose to do? Save him. And that ought to tell us a few things. Chiefest among them, that it is the Lord who saves. Because I don't think Saul would have ever chosen it for himself. The other thing it tells us is that there's no one that God cannot save. He says also as we continue on in our reading, he says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. Now again, there's Paul, covered in dirt, sweating from his day's journey, blind as a bat. I'm going to make you a minister.
No, Lord, you don't understand. You've got the most spiritually inept person on earth here. I served me. My ideas of religion, my ideas of philosophy were tainted by this Phariseeism. I am not the person you want to serve. I'm not the person you want as a minister. Did you know God knows more about you than you do, and when it comes down to what he tells you to do, you just need to go along with it? We try to tell God how we are, like he's not the manufacturer. No, Lord, you don't understand. Oh, he does understand. He knows who you are. But what you cannot dispute is what his plans are. And if he plans to call you into service, no matter what that looks like, it ought to be our desire to be in service, not a mocker. Many people I know, they mocked people who believed in God. They didn't believe in God themselves. They want to have nothing to do with it. They tease people who believe in God. Paul got to do the opposite. And we see that Paul was one of the best at it. We see in the New Testament, where was he? Often in the synagogues, often in the temples, preaching and teaching and explaining. What did we look at where he was this morning? In the house of Felix with his wife going, hey, listen guys, here's what you need to know. Paul would preach in areas that were hostile. People mocked him and they railed against God so hard they stoned him at one point. And what did he do? He dusted himself off. Now, do you know how they used to stone people in the Middle East, right? See, we get this idea that we're all taking rocks and we're throwing little rocks at them. The way that they would do it is they would toss you off from a high place so you couldn't run away. You put up less of a fight. Right? It's the way under Sharia law you can get a divorce too, by the way. But they take you, they throw you off of someplace high, hopefully break your legs or your back, and then they would take the biggest rocks you could and they'd throw them at you. And Paul got up and walked away. And what did he do next? Did he take some time off, maybe rethink his life? Maybe get back to building tents? Maybe sales? Maybe, who knows? Did he take the break? No, he didn't take a break. He went on to the next city and he preached. Paul, as he heard those mockings, no doubt heard his own. And I believe that Paul was driven by compassion for those people, knowing that those were his people. Those were the people that would have loved him. Those were the people that were him. And I tell you what, so often you see that in Christianity where we turn around and we look at people who were the same kind of sinner we were, and our heart bleeds for them. Oh, I see what's got you. I see what's hurting you. I see what's affecting you here. Let me help you. Let me tell you what changed my life. He went from a mocker to a preacher, a mocker to a minister, somebody who served. No longer a menace. Oh, no longer a menace, but one that taught to be loving, compassionate, one who taught the love and mercy of God. And he built churches instead of tearing them apart again. The way Saul would do it is he'd figure out where they were meeting. And he would go in under decrees and he'd get agreements from people. And he would go to the Roman government. He would go to the Jewish synagogues. He would get permission to go and arrest these people. He was a menace to churches everywhere. He was on his way to Damascus to be a menace. But we see his reach going all the way up into Europe, all the way out to Asia, all throughout the Middle East. We were looking again, referring back to our study of church history. We see many that would point back and say, we were started out of one of the churches that Paul started. That's the opposite of a menace, isn't it? Now you tell me, did that change happen because Paul figured it out? He had a change of heart. No, God changed his heart. God changed his mind. And for those of us that sit and think that we are inept, don't you think God could do the same for you? What's so bad about you that God can do it for Paul, but he can't do it for you? We've never been menaces to churches. At least I hope not. I hope when you were a kid you weren't throwing like rocks through church windows or things like that. You weren't arresting Christians when you were lost. You weren't doing any of those things. So what makes you think God can't use you to benefit your church? or benefit churches around us. You know, we need missionaries, we need preachers, we need pastors, we need people in the church handling the weight of the church work. We need that. But he went from one who menaced the churches to one who started them. If somebody can make that big of a change, what good can he do with you in your own neighborhood? So not a mocker, not a menace, but a minister. What does that word minister mean? Well, in some circles, the word minister, that's somebody to revere. That's somebody who's up there high. But the real root of the word minister is somebody who administrates, somebody who administrates good, somebody who takes care of, somebody who gives. And I'll tell you what, Saul, he worked very hard. If it was within him to be able to heal, he healed. It was within him to give comfort, he gave comfort. One of my favorite stories about Paul's life is that time where he was shipwrecked. Right? Shipwrecked, he ended up on the beach. And what's he doing? Now, he is a prisoner. He is shipwrecked. He had a bad day. What was Paul doing? He went out and gathered the firewood. Right? Out there picking stuff up, serving, still doing stuff. Not, well, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Somebody needs to stoke this wood up. Not sitting there picking on the youngest person in the crowd. Hey, you slick, go get the... He served. We have that ability. To, hey, what can I do to give the gospel? What can I do to help in the church? What does the church need? We can be ministers. We can be encouragers of others. Hey, at the very least, can we not pray for the needs and wants of other churches? The things going on there? We can be that minister. We can be that help to people who desperately need it. And I love this as we continue on. What's the other thing that he says? But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, things that Paul has seen. What kind of things had Paul seen up to that moment? I'll tell you this. He saw some really bad doctrine, didn't he? He saw some really bad philosophy. He saw some things that were absolutely wrong according to God. You know what else he had seen? He had seen some Christians die. He had seen some locked up in prison. He had seen abuses and terrible things done. But among those things, what had he seen? He'd seen faith. Many a person who's persecuted God's people, God's churches, have remarked on their faith. No matter how many times we burn them, whip them, burn their churches down, lock them in, lock them up, whatever it is, they persist. Now, this is not to say that Christians of the past were amazing, but just to show how real God is. Because his followers have a faith that don't make no sense to other people. It must be a powerful God that keeps them so faithful. Must be a wonderful, merciful God that they would not turn down. Who is this Jesus Christ that these people will not fail? They will not stop. They'll do anything he tells them to do. We're putting fear of death into them. And they'll just go out and meet in another place. They'll keep going. I read a book about some of the bigger, well, they're more reformist type churches, but they're Baptistic. What they did when California came by knocking and said, hey, listen, you got to shut your services down during the pandemic. And many of them for the first few months said, all right, well, we'll go to video church, we'll do this. But many of them, they were anxious to get back to in-person church. So they started doing so. And a couple pastors got arrested. And one pastor, he got arrested because after he was told to stop meeting, they stopped meeting in the building. They started meeting out in the field. And he sat there and he made the argument. A field is much healthier. We can stay 6 feet apart. We're out here in the wind. Much healthier. And when they figured out one field, they moved on to another field. And going from person's property to another person's property, they met in several different areas. They didn't give up. You see, when you persecute a church, when you try to put it down, or in any ways you try to stop it from getting together, we have a tendency to get together anyway. And that's faith. That's faith. That I love my God so much that if He tells me to pray, I'll pray. He tells me to read, I'll read. He tells me to serve, I'll serve. Doesn't matter what heat's put on me. Doesn't matter what fear I may have. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. I mean, you think about this. Stephen's clothes were laid at his feet, but the churches didn't stop. They stoned Stephen in public. He preached the gospel to their face. They killed him without mercy. And everybody just kept going. These are the things that Paul had seen. These are the things that Paul was aware of. He had seen their faith. He had seen their bravery. And over again, what you'll see when you look too hard at Christians is you'll see grace. Well, you did all that and He saved you? Yeah. Well, what are you talking about? Well, I was in the situation and this happened and here we go. You know, just as that was happening, this showed up. Just as this was going on, that was happening. And I tell you what, these things have happened far too much to us for us to believe in coincidence. You know what I have to say about that? Coincidence is just God's way of staying anonymous. But for those of us that know Him, we know better. We see Him. Say, you don't think I caught that? I caught that. I saw that. I saw the timing of that. I saw where I was and what needed to happen. Absolutely. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Paul had seen some things. And what was he supposed to be? He was supposed to be a witness of Him. Not just one who saw, but one who spoke about it. I mean, again, you got to imagine how fiery these sermons would have been as he went to a church that was under persecution and said, listen, I have seen this before. You just pack up and we go to Brother So-and-so's house. Hey, listen. They'll eventually run out of places. They'll eventually run out of energy to come look for us. We just keep moving. Trust me, guys. I know these people. And I know you people. Let me tell you about a church I chased down one time. I thought I had them. We had them all surrounded. They weren't even in there. So we had to go to the next one, the next one, the next one. Took us months. And we only ever found one person. Yeah, I'm making this up. But I could imagine in my head Paul giving that encouragement. Why? Because he'd been there. And then he'd been in churches where there was persecution. And he'd warned about persecution. It's coming. And when he warned about persecution, he knew exactly what was coming. Why? He was called to be a witness to it. Hey, this is what happens. You know what that translates to you and I. You ever see the faithfulness of other Christians? You ever go on and tell about it? You go back to it. And then you're giving advice to somebody. Hey, listen, I've seen somebody go through that. Or, hey, I've been through that. By the way, never glory in the things that happened to you before you were saved. But never forget that God lets you go through that on purpose. Why? To be a witness to it. There's victory God has given you over sins. It is your job to be a witness to it. This is why it's bad. This is what God can do to help you get out of it. To be a witness of the things that we have seen. And after the Lord saves you, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen some brave Christians. I've seen some bold Christians. I've seen some faithful people do some incredible things, all under the guidance and the encouragement and instruction of God. We have seen some incredible things. And we ought to be witnesses of them. To give that comfort, give that advice. Hey, listen, when I was struggling with that, here's the passages of Scripture I looked at. Here's the kind of conversations I'd have with God. Here are the things that I would do. He tells them, hey, there's some things you've seen, and I'm going to make you a witness of them. God took everything about Saul and used it to His advantage. And Saul testified to having a better life running that race than he ever could have had. Having people shout his name and applaud him in the marketplace. And I tell you what, when he died and he went to heaven, there was a grander welcome than anybody else could have possibly given him here. He says also, and the things I will show you. Not just the things that you have seen, but the things that I'm going to show you. Some people, they get to a certain age and they believe that God is completely finished with them. Right? Well, you don't understand. I hit retirement age. There's nothing left for me to see. You're still here. There's still some things for God to show you. There's still some success and some excitement and some joy for God to show you. And we need to wake up in the morning with that anticipation. Lord, what do you have for me today? Oh, sometimes we do. We get blue about stuff. And, oh man, what manner of bad advice could happen now? What terrible thing could happen? We need to not think that way. Instead, Lord, what do you have for me to see? What is there that you would have me to do? Every time we open the scripture, Lord, show me something I've never seen before. Give me understanding I've never had before. Lord, in this thing that I'm reading, whether I anticipate greatness out of it or not, Lord, show me. You talk to some people, they say, yeah, at this point I've read through the Bible enough times. You know, I kind of anticipate things and I get kind of bored with it and I just kind of skim ahead. What are you doing? I've never been that intelligent. Now, I've read through some things and I go, all right, here's where we are. Here's where we're going. But man, to sit there and say, well, I skip ahead because I've read it so many times. Don't you dare. You stop. Lord, give me understanding I didn't have before. Help me not to miss something purposeful and wonderful and great here. And when we pray, Lord, let us have a good conversation. Help me, Father, with my brain and my heart, Lord, to focus on what it is that we're talking about here. Lord, help me to have faith in you. There are things that God will show us, and it's important for us to pray that word. Lord, give me opportunities and give me the boldness to, or give me the wisdom to see those opportunities and the boldness to take those opportunities to be a light and a witness today. Because I think it's easy for us to fall into autopilot. Wake up, shower, eggs and toast, maybe read a little, do some chores around the house, watch some TV, go to bed, get up church on Sunday, bit of toast, some eggs, come in, grab a Bible, sit down, amen, amen. I got to learn it with this preacher. I can't put the slow cooker on, And then it's time for us to go home and we sit and we nap. No, we need to look for some excitement. Lord, in what way can I be a help? Lord, in what way can I be a part? What can I do for you today, Father? Show me some things. When we pray that way, when we act that way, when we approach the world, and Lord, whatever's happening today is on your schedule. And I'm just happy to be a part of it. We'll see some things. We'll see things we haven't seen before. And we'll be able to be what? A witness of those things. You know, we got the Flat Rock has their Bible conference coming up this Friday. What if the Lord saved somebody? It's been a good long while, too long in my opinion, since I've been in the room when that happens. What if that's what happens? We went down to the conference in Tennessee last year. Wasn't expecting anybody to stand up and be called to preach. Why? Because we don't see a lot of that anymore. I'm ready to go. I'm like, all right, kids, books, everything in the bag. And we load everybody up and say goodbye to so-and-so and say goodbye to so. Here we go. Boom. And I've been riding that way for a year. The Lord's going to do something. And you're going to get to be a witness of it. Not just one who sees, but one who gets to proclaim. Hey, listen, Lord's still saving people. Lord's still calling people to ministry. What do we have to give up on? To fall into boredom. We don't have the right to do that. And I tell you what, life's not lived well if we're living like that. It says, a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We went from living for ourselves, and now we serve the Lord. And I tell you what, the things that we talked about up until now, you can use to say, I need to serve my church better, I need to do this better, I need to do that better. But when we're looking at this, it's all about being a good influence on somebody. Who knows who the Holy Spirit may save right after you're the one who gave them the gospel? A lot of Christians I know, they don't consider that because they don't think that it's something that happens very often anymore, which is a sad way to look at God. What person may need you tomorrow? Not to give them a ride to the gas station or something like that, but somebody who needs the words of life. And God puts you at their doorstep, or God puts you in the same line at the grocery store, or God puts you next to them at the restaurant, and they have a need, and there you are. How could we possibly believe that we can live purposeless lives? Or lives that are just set for us to come in, sponge up the Word of God, and then go home and sit and sour? He has a purpose for you, no matter what your talent level, no matter what you think of your own skill or ability. There are people who need what you have. But instead, we become content being lights hid under bushels or hidden away so that people can't see us. Well, if I'm not out there being a light in the darkness, no one has any need to pay any attention to me. I don't rock the boat. I don't shake things up. Nobody ever gets bothered by me. If I hide my light, I don't bother anybody's eyes. But we are called for that purpose. We're called for it. Well, brother, haven't you heard that it's the Lord that wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's the Holy Spirit that brings them salvation? Absolutely. But remind me again what we're still doing here. We have a part to play. You may not be able to affect the mind nor the heart, but your job is the ears, to give them the words of life, to point to them and reason with them and explain to them the gospel of Christ, to share a word of encouragement, to lift people up. Verse 17 starts off with the phrase, delivering thee from the people. So there's the problem. Hey, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. But then verse 18, to open their eyes. So often we keep quiet because we're afraid of what the people are going to say. Don't forget that God will deliver you from these people. Well, didn't you just get over for weeks talking about all the people that died doing that? Yeah, and they were happy with the end result. They're up in heaven right now just overly joyed about what's going on. These people, they have their eyes closed. What needs to be done is, as the verse continues, and to turn them from darkness to light. Again, looking at Saul sitting there, blind, from darkness to light. Saul brought incredible darkness upon churches and Christians. He brought fear, terror, pain, evil. And by perverting the word of God, they did even more so to blaspheme. But what did the Lord do for Saul? Saved him, turned him into a man named Paul. Wrote most of the New Testament, started a whole lot of churches. Turned him from darkness to light. You know, there's people out there, excuse me, not even close to the sins of Saul, but still need to be turned from darkness to light. They've surrounded themselves by it. They're comforted by it. They think that it's the meaning of life. But these things, they are not so. It is our job to stand and be a reflection of who God is and what God says. And be careful not to fall into the trap that many Christians do, where instead of showing the lightness of Christ, they do terrible things. And again, pervert what should be preached and by bad example and open sin, turn people away.
Continuing on there, turning them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
People need the Lord. People need the Lord. Man, why is this politician the way they are? Well, I tell you this, they need the Lord. Why do we have school shootings? And they put America down for having school shootings. But you go ahead and take a look at how many people over there on the other side of the island or on the other side of the lake are stabbing each other and doing terrible things to each other. They're killing each other with baseball bats and knives. England is sitting there trying to push through something where they're limiting the knives that people can have. And I'll tell you this, after you go ahead and you ban all the knives, we'll have to ban all the forks. Why? Because people need the Lord and their brains don't work right. Be it a bomb, a gun, a knife, a fork, a machete, it doesn't matter. A heart bent to violence will do violence. People need the Lord. Why is it that things have gotten so out of hand? Because instead of us recognizing the need that people have for the Lord, we've started worshiping people. We started worshiping man. And that evil grows and it festers. So why this politician? Why this criminal? Why this? Why do we see human trafficking the way that it is? Because people need the Lord. You guys know what recidivism is? Recidivism is when you have a criminal come in, and it's the measurement of the likelihood of them reoffending and coming back into the jail. What would you guess America's is? It's in the 70s. Last I checked, it's in the 70s. That means just around 70% of people who are arrested will most likely become reoffenders. And I was reading this article, and it talked about all these different things that would create this scenario where people would go out and they would sin, and then when they're arrested, they don't learn anything. Want to know why? Because you can't legislate morality. You can't beat morality into somebody. And you can't beat the devil out of somebody. I like those old Bob Ross shows when you sit there with this paintbrush. How to clean it? Well, you got to beat the devil out of it. You can't do it. You can't educate evil out. You can't do it. What people need is for God to reach into their heart and save them and change them the way Saul was changed. Oh my, we need a change. People need the Lord. And my friend, if you're here and you're saved today, you need to be telling them where He is. You need to be explaining the gospel to them. And be a scriptural encouragement. Man, we can be an encouragement in a lot of different ways. You can go out and you can buy a card, or you can make a meal, or you could do anything you can for other people. But we need to not just be that kind of encouragement. We need to be a scriptural encouragement too. Hey, this is what the Bible says about your situation. I've had people do that. This last week, I gotten text messages, not just the ones that say it's a good thing God knew you were going to be stupid, but the other ones, the encouraging ones, Bible verses. Hey, brothers, want to let you know I'm praying for you and your wife. Oh, that's great. It's that encouragement. You know somebody having a bad day. You know somebody really going through it. And you reach out and say, hey, don't forget what happened to Jonah. Don't forget what happened to Job. Don't forget what happened to Paul. Don't forget what happened to the apostles when they were over here doing this. Don't forget what the Lord said to them. This is what they said. Hey, remember in the book of Psalms? Hey, remember over there in Proverbs? We need to be able to call attention to the light that is in Scripture. We should be able to go forth and give the gospel. Those that believe in the doctrines of grace, sometimes we get a bad rap because a lot of people who believe in the doctrines of grace, they don't go out and soul win because they just assume God's going to take care of it. Let me remind you, that's why you're here. Otherwise, the moment you were saved, God would have just taken you out. Why? Because why leave you here with all this terror? Why leave you here with all this awfulness? so you can wake up and eat your Cocoa Pebbles and mow the yard and do the dishes, so you can go forth and pursue these great accolades and things like that. Hey, you can have all those things. You know, God doesn't call us away from having a good life and a good job and a good yard or whatever. God doesn't call us from having the good things in life. But they're not why you're here. Interlaced among all of it is the Great Commission. So again, I think of Saul sitting there. His life completely different going forward. And you've got to imagine, as he's sitting there and he's needing to be led by the hand and taken over to that Christian that was going to help him out, he was blind. All he knew was what the Lord had told him. And for each of us, that's exactly what we have. We don't have much, but we know what God told us to do, right? I don't know if this service of mine to the Lord will ever yield anything. But the Lord does. And you may sit there and say, well, my time's roughly up. There ain't much left for me to be able to do. You've got no idea. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You keep reading. You keep praying. You keep giving the gospel. You keep serving them. Hey, we need to start. We've got the conference coming up. These are the things we need to do. I'm on it. What do you need? What do we need to do? What do we need to take care of? You know, I'll do anything for the Lord. Not to have my name shown on something, not to get an attaboy from the pulpit, but hey, if that's what the Lord needs. Hey, I see this person over here, looks like they're struggling. Let me give them the gospel. And hey, you don't just give the gospel to people who look like they're struggling, you give it to everybody. Hey, have you ever heard of this? I like this. A lot of people just bring stuff up. They'll bring God up to me sometimes. You know, take that opportunity. Hey, you're a pastor, right? Yeah. Well, I got a question. What do you think about this going on in the world today? Hey, you take that, you flip that right around. You know? I like this. You know, it's often the end of the world stuff. It's often the book of Revelation stuff. Well, do you really believe that this is what's going to happen? Absolutely. But more importantly, what you need to know is before that happens, you're lost. Well, isn't that a little... No, that's what you throw that lifeline out there. Well, not everybody's happy with it. Let me ask you this. If you were drowning in the sea and somebody threw you a lifeline, would it bother you that it bonked you on the head a little bit? Man, as long as you got that within my slow swimming body, I would be happy. I'll forgive you. Now, here's the thing. If you don't want to take the lifeline and you want to reject it away, you needed the bonk on the head anyway. Well, I don't like being told that. I don't like these words. Hey, it's what you need, though. You know, whatever the question, whatever the need, we have a purpose. And we don't get to fall back and say, I'm not talented enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not a part enough. Why? Because whatever you need in that moment, God's going to give you. Let us be servants to the best that we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you in all things. Father, it's an honor and a privilege to be called your children. But Father, your children are not just to sit around the table and be glad in your presence. But Father, we are to go out to the highways, the hedges, proclaim your goodness and give the gospel. I pray, Father, that that be the hard work of each and every last one of us here. That Father, our service to you would be something you'd smile at. The Lord would be honoring to you and pleasing to you in our life's work. Father, I pray that you bless all the other things as you know you have. Lord, you've given good jobs. You've given good sustenance. You've blessed us with great possessions that work wonderfully. But Lord, help us to never forget the main focus of our lives. Father, we're thankful for all of it. The lives we can live and Lord, the blessings you put upon us. But Lord, we're thankful most of all for the service you've allowed us to be a part of. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.